Everybody, we are back. And better than ever. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't have a great background for you here today. Let's see if I can find one quickly. But hope everyone is doing great. And I want to wish a good Rosh Chodesh to everyone here. It's a little cold here in Boca today, but we'll still go with this one because we care deeply about America. So here we go. So we're studying chapter 35 of Tehillim this morning, Lamed Hey. And I want to start off by introducing it with a letter. And you'll see why I'm introducing that in a second. So for those who are on Zoom, you'll see exactly what I am showing you here. Although, can you see my screen? That would be bad if you cannot see my screen. Can you see my screen? Who can? Yeah, you can. Chaim, you can see my screen? You can see the letter on my screen? Or do you see Facebook on my screen? Okay, so you see it. Good. So what I'm showing you here is a letter that was written from John Adams to his wife, Abigail Adams, on September 16th, 1774. Now, what do we know about September 16th, 1774? We know that that was right at the beginning of the Continental Congress, where 12 out of the 13 colonies, anyone want to remember which of the 13 colonies was not there? Georgia was not there at the time. September 16th, 1774 was a Friday. And listen to what the letter that John Adams writes to his wife, Abigail Adams, is going to blow your mind away. He writes the following. Having a leisure moment while the Congress is assembling, I gladly embrace it to write you a line. When the Congress first met, Mr. Cushing made a motion that it should be opened with a prayer. Right here we are, after all, the United States of America, and they wanted to start off with a prayer to God. It was opposed by Mr. Jay of New York and Mr. Rutledge of South Carolina, because we were so divided in religious sentiments. Some Episcopalians, some Quakers, some Anabaptists, some Presbyterians, some Congregationalists. So we could not join in the same act of worship, right? There was an enormous amount of religious diversity amongst the founding fathers. I believe there were 56 of them there at the time. And they couldn't decide, right? If they're going to pray, which God are they going to pray to? The Presbyterian God, the Episcopalian God, the Quaker God, right? They couldn't decide what to do. So what did they, Mr. S. Adams, Sam Adams, arose and said that he was no bigot and could hear a prayer from a gentleman of piety and virtue who was at the same time a friend to his country. Right, what's interesting is that obviously a nation that believed very firmly in the separation of church and state, nonetheless, started off the Continental Congress. They were all religious individuals and started off with a prayer. So who did they find? They found a stranger in Philadelphia, but had heard of Mr. Duché. Deserved that character. He was someone of great piety and virtue, someone who Mr. Sam Adams would be okay hearing a prayer for. So Mr. Rudolph, our president, waited for Mr. Duché and received the answer that if his health would permit, he certainly would. Accordingly, next morning, he, being Mr. Duché, this righteous, pious, virtuous individual, read several prayers in the established form and then read the collect for the seventh day of September, which was the 35th Psalm. So our chapter of Tehillim was read on the 7th of September, 1774, at the introduction. I believe the Continental Congress started on September 5th. So this was 2 days into the Continental Congress. And how did they choose to launch the Continental Congress? With the recitation of our chapter of Tehillim, Perek 35 of Tehillim. And listen to what Mr. John Adams, the former president of the United States, says about this chapter of Tehillim to his wife, Abigail Adams. And parenthetically, for those who have never read David McCullough's book, John Adams, you should. In it, it recounts many of the letters between John Adams and Abigail Adams. They are magnificent. They had a beautiful relationship with each other. And what always is shocking to me is I always wonder, like, what are my kids going to read about my relationship with my wife? They're going to read our text messages or WhatsApp messages, right? It's such a lost art of letter writing. But John Adams and Abigail Adams excelled at that. So John Adams writes to Abigail, you must remember that this was the morning after we heard the terrible rumor of the cannonade of Boston, right? Remember, why is the Continental Congress? Sorry, I'm an American history nerd. I did grow up in Boston, so that gives me a little bit of cover for this, right? But what was happening right around that time? So if you recall, they were meeting because Great Britain had, what's it called? They had fought back after the Tea Party, right? Remember the Tea Party No taxation without representation. The colonists were upset about that, and so they throw the tea into the Boston Harbor, and Great Britain comes back, and they retaliate with the Intolerance Acts, and they basically close off Boston Harbor, and they're going to make the colonials pay back for the money that they threw into the water. And again, that's the backdrop about that. Now, they know in the Continental Congress that war is pending. And they know that many of themselves, if not their children, are going to go off to battle. And we know that the next few years of American history are going to be very bleak. And a lot of people are going to die, and there's going to be an enormous amount of suffering. So they knew that Great Britain was going to retaliate. Says John Adams, "I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning," right? It was meant, it was fortuitous. It was Siyata Dishmaya, that chapter 35 was read on the morning of September 7th, 1774. And so John Adams says to Abigail, "I must beg you to read that psalm. It will amuse your friends to read this letter in the 35th psalm to them. I long to see my dear family. God bless, preserve, and prosper. Adieu. John Adams." So, as an introduction to our shiur this morning, I wonder alongside with you, what was it about chapter 35 of Tehillim that John Adams said to his wife that this was the perfect chapter for that morning of September 7th, 1774? And he says it will amuse you that it was read, considering all of what was taking place in American history at that time. Of course, we weren't America yet, but we would be shortly. And so that's the backdrop to our chapter of Tehillim. Why specifically did Mr. Duché choose chapter 35? What about it resonated so profoundly with the founding fathers there in Philadelphia on that hot summer morning, which, as if you read the history behind it, it was blisteringly hot and humid. It was very uncomfortable for the 56 of them joined. They didn't have air conditioning back then. And so what about chapter 35 made it so resonate with them that morning? And so you do not need to go long past verse number 1 to understand that. That Pasuk Aleph, ooh, my notes didn't get printed off. Pasuk Aleph tells us, "Le David, Riva Adonai Yerivai, Locham Lochamai." Right? David HaMelech says to Hashem, "Riva Adonai Yerivai, Hashem, fight my fights on my behalf." Okay? What is David HaMelech essentially telling Hashem? Locham es lochmai, Hashem, fight my battles on my behalf. And this is really section number 1 of this chapter of Tehillim. That section number 1 is going to be Pasuk 1 through 10, where David HaMelech is going to daven for the fall of his enemies. And if you picture Pasuk number 1, Riva Adonai es yirivai, Hashem, fight my battles. Right, you picture someone who's caught between a rock and a hard place, someone who's in a precarious situation, someone who the destiny is so bleak, and so they turn to Hashem and they say, "Hashem, please fight my battles." Now, right off the bat, you only need to read Pasuk number 1 to understand why this chapter resonated so profoundly with those founding fathers there in Philadelphia. Right? They knew that the future was going to be bleak. They knew that they were going to be fighting battles. They knew people were going to die. They knew there was going to be a lot of suffering. And yet they looked to Hashem. They looked to God. And they say, "God, we need you to fight our battles with us." Hachazek magen vitzina, Pasuk number 2. Hashem, take up a shield. Right? Vekuma be'ezrasi, Hashem, and stand up and save on my behalf. Now, we're going to go a little bit quickly through this chapter of Tehillim. It's not a very famous chapter of Tehillim, minus one pasuk. And so what I want to do is spend a little bit more time on that pasuk to the exclusion of the rest of the chapter of Tehillim. Pasuk number 3, V'harek chanis uskor likros rodfai, right? Take up a spear, Hashem, right? And take it up against my pursuers, and mor lenafshi yeshua se chani, right? And say to me, in other words, give me the confidence that you, Yeshua Seich Ani, say to me, Hashem, that you are my Savior. You are the one who's going to deliver me. You are going to save me from my oppressors. Yevoshu, v'yikalmu, mivakshe, nafshi yisogu, achor v'yachparu, choshvei rasi. Right? David HaMelech says, let those who seek out my life be frustrated. Right? Let those who plan, who are going to harm me, choshvei rasi, let them fall back in disgrace. In other words, whatever it is that they have against me, Hashem, you should beat them back, and you should save me from their nefarious intentions. Yiyu kamotz lifnei ruach, let them be like chaff in the wind. I'm not a farmer to know that chaff in the wind means that as you're watching it blow away, it dissipates. And so even when the chaff is together, it can be something of mamashut. It could be something of substance. All it takes is a little bit of a gust of wind, and it's going to disappear. David HaMelech says, that's what my enemies should be like. They think they're strong. They think they're powerful. No, they should be kamotz lifnei ruach. A little gust of wind should separate them all and drive them away. Umalach Adonai docheh, and the angel of Hashem docheh should push them away. Again, you almost envision the enemies of David HaMelech clamoring against him, and he says, Hashem, push them away. And again, you see very clearly, you don't need a wild imagination to understand why this chapter of Tehillim resonated so profoundly as they're sitting in Philadelphia and they know that the British are going to come down heavy-handedly against them. They know that their children and they are going to go into battle, right? And so they pray, you kamotz lifnei ruach, let all of our enemies be driven away like the chaff. Now, it's easy for us to read this chapter of Tehillim through the prism of John Adams on September 7th, 1774. But you have to remember that at the time, they didn't know the happy ending. They didn't know that there was going to be an America that was going to be built on democracy. And again, America, with all its challenges and its warts and its imperfections, it still has been a great gift. And we still believe firmly in democracy and what it has to offer, right? And the vision of our founding fathers. But they didn't know the happy ending. They didn't know that they would persevere against the British. They didn't know that they would survive. They didn't know that they would grow into a number of states beyond the 13 original colonies. So it's important that when you read that letter and then you read this chapter to remember they didn't know the happy ending. It's almost like the Purim story, right? We are just a month plus away from Purim. And I always tell people whenever I give a class about Purim, I say you can't read the story of Purim as if you read a children's book. Right, a children's book, you know there's going to be a happy ending. And so the whole time when you're reading the book about the big bad wolf, you're not really scared because you know that at the end of the day, they're going to survive. Right, so when we read the story of Purim, so we read it as a kid's story. We know there's going to be a happy ending. And so we're, you know, rolling our groggers and we're cheering for Haman. But to really appreciate the Purim story, you got to read the Megillah, recognizing that Klal Yisrael didn't know that there was going to be a happy ending. Right, the greatness of their faith in that moment of time was that despite the fact that they did not know there would be a happy ending, they still put their faith in Hashem. That's this chapter of Tehillim as well. When John Adams, when the 56 of them, read this chapter of Tehillim that morning, they didn't know that there was going to be a happy ending. They didn't know that there was going to be a glorious history of America. They didn't know any of that. Right? And that shows the faith, that shows the power of Tehillim. Yidarkam choshech v'chalkal kos, says David HaMelech, that their path should be dark and slippery, in other words, to be uncertain. Umalach Adonai Rodfam, and the angel of Hashem should pursue them, he should run after them. If you're running after someone, if someone's chasing you, and you're on a slippery runway or a slippery sidewalk, that's not where you want to be. You want firm footing. So David HaMelech says, let them be slippery as you're chasing them. Ki chinam tamnu li shachat rishtam. Right? David HaMelech says, without any cause, they laid a trap to ensnare me. Chinam chafru lenafshi, for no reason, they were coming after me. Right? David HaMelech says, it was gratuitous that they were coming after me. And so, tivo'ehu shoa, lo yeda rishto asher taman tilkedu, b'shoa yipal ba. We know that word shoa, right? But the word shoa already comes up in Tanakh, where David HaMelech says, let disaster, let catastrophe overtake those lo yeda, those who are unaware, in other words, those who are oblivious to your hand, Hashem, right? Let the net that they set catch them. In other words, the net that they set to catch me, let it catch them. Similar to the story of Purim again, with the exact way that Haman was going to kill Mordechai ended up being Haman's own downfall. V'nafshi tagil b'adonai, David HaMelech says, when all this happens, my soul will sing out to you, Hashem. Tasis b'Yeshua so, I will sing out in rejoicing at your deliverance, Pasuk 10. And this is the famous Pasuk that we are going to spend time on. Says David HaMelech, kol atzmosai tomarna, that all of my bones are going to say, Adonai mi chamocha, Hashem, who is like you? Matzil ani mechazak mimenu. You save someone who's poor from someone who's stronger than them, right? Ve'ani ve'avion mi goes low, and you save the poor and the needy from someone who's coming to steal from them. And so that ends section number one, where David HaMelech davens for the downfall of his enemies. You'll notice that at the end of the section, and this will be a theme throughout the remainder of the two sections that we're going to study for the rest of this chapter, the end of the chapter ends each time with songs of praise to Hashem. That's how you know that it's going to bookend a specific section. And so here, Psukim 9 and 10, David HaMelech says, V'nafshi tagil benanai, I'm going to sing out in praise to Hashem, kol atzmosai tomarna. Now you know that phrase, because where do we say it? We say it at the end of, well, I guess you can't speak back to me, so I'll say it on my own, but we say it at the end of Nishmas, Shabbos morning, right? We say Nishmas Kochai, we sing praise to Hashem, and the end of that is Kol Atzmosai Tomarna. We say that every fiber of our being is going to sing out in song to Hashem. The Malbim here, I'll just share with you the pshat of the Malbim, because we're going to come back to this pasuk and delve into it a little bit deeper. But the Malbim says, what's Kol Atzmosai? He says, Ki adavar shebo nasem bones, hu haomer ve'ameid alanes. Specifically, the thing that is the beneficiary of the miracle, that will sing songs to Hashem for the miracle. So what was the beneficiary of the miracle? That was my body, right? I was physically entrapped. I was physically in a precarious situation. And so because my body was threatened, and you saved my body, Hashem, so it's also my body that is going to sing out for that miracle. That's the Malbim. And again, we're going to come back to this pasuk. So we're going to go through relatively quickly the rest of the chapter of Tehillim, and then we're going to come back to that pasuk. Psukim 11 through 18, Yud Aleph through Yud Ches, is David HaMelech complaining about the evil people who are against him. And one of the things that frustrates David HaMelech is he says, I was good to them, and yet they weren't good back to me. Yakumu adei chamas, asher lo yadati yishaluni. Right? Wicked people appear who question me about the things, right? Lo yadati. Right? David HaMelech says, I don't even know what they have against me. Yishalmuni ra tachas tova. I was good for them. And how did they pay back my benevolence? Shechol nanafshi. Shechol, the Mitzudas Tzion here says, means inyan misa. Right? They repaid my kindness with wanting my death. David HaMelech says, I didn't deserve this. I treated these people nicely. I was good to them. And how did they repay me? They repaid me by seeking out my death. Va'ani b'chalosam levushi sak inisem, inesi, excuse me, b'tzom nafshi. Right, b'chalosam, when they were ill, when they were going through difficulties, when they were in distress, levushi sak, I wore sackcloth. In other words, I mourned alongside with them. Inesi b'tzom nafshi, I fasted for them. Right, I cared about them. Utfilasi al cheki tashuv. Right, and look what happened to me for praying on their behalf. How do they treat me? Kireya ka'achli hisalachti. I treated them like they're my brother. Ka'ach. Kireya. I treated them like they're my best friend. Ke'evel aim koder shachosi. Ke'evel aim. Like a mourning mother. That's how much their pain and suffering and sorrow impacted me. And so David HaMelech says in Psukim 12 through 14, he says, I was there for them in their moment of difficulty. And yet, Pasuk 15, Uvitzal'i, but when I stumbled, when I was limping, when I was going through a difficult time, how did they react? Samchu, they rejoiced. V'ne'esafu, ne'esfu, alai, nechim, v'lo yadati. Right, when I was limping, they were happy. Says the Malbim, what's the imagery over here? Pasuk 15, he says, if I could find it quickly, he says that they were already tearing kriya, right? Meirov teshukasam she'amut, says the Malbim, that they were so desperate, they were so looking forward to my demise, to my death. Karu al bigdeim kilu ani meis kvar, right? That's the pasuk he says of karu velo damu. They tore without end. In other words, they were already tearing kriya. They were already rejoicing. They left me for dead. They left me for dead, says David HaMelech. V'chanfi la'agai, b'ma'oz charok alai shenemo, right? Here we say that they were they flattered and they scoffed at me, the Malba, which I had in some parish here. I can't find it right now. But it says that they were, right, that they were mocking me. Right, charok alai shenemo. They were like gnawing their teeth at me. In other words, they were chomping at the bit to mock me. Says Mitzud Malbim, haynu bechevras loagim veleitzim haomrei divrei lag. They were mocking me. They banded together to mock me. Adonai kama tireh. Right, Hashem, how long are you just going to stand there and watch this? Tireh hashiva nafshi miso ehem. Hashem, rescue me from their attacks. Michvirim michidasi, my precious life from lions. In other words, they're like, they're chomping at the bit to get me. And then the final pasuk of this section, Odcha bikalha rav ba'am atzum ahalaleka, right? Why should you save me, Hashem, so that I could sing out praise to you? Right, again, that's the song of praise at the end of every section. Second section, you'll notice, is very different than the first section. Whereas the first section, they were the enemies. In the second section, what bothers David HaMelech is that they pretended to be his friend. Here, they didn't use spears and guns to come at David HaMelech, but rather they tried to undermine David HaMelech behind the scenes, that to his face they might have appeared like his friend, but the second they turned his back, they stabbed him in the back. Right here, it seems like there's much more of a bothersome attack. David HaMelech is much more troubled by the second form of the attack. Why? Because he was good to them. Because David HaMelech is bothered because he didn't deserve it. He cared about their pain and their suffering, but the moment that he was going through difficulty, they rejoiced, they mocked him, they made fun of him. Pasuk 19, Al yismechu li oivai sheker, sonei chinam yikritzu ayin. David HaMelech says, don't let them rejoice over me, ki lo shalom yidabru, right? They're not coming to offer peace. Ve'al rigei arz divrei mirmos yichashovun. Right, what are they doing? They're liars. They're liars. They're coming. They speak one thing with their mouth, and then they do something else. Right? Ve'yarchivu alai p'em amru ha'ach ha'ach rasa anenu. Right? They open their mouths wide, and what do they say? Ha'ach ha'ach. Right? In other words, ha ha. Right? Ra'isi Adonai al techarash. Right? David HaMelech says, Hashem, ra'isi, you're seeing this. Al techarash. Don't be silent. Adonai al tirchach mimeni, Hashem, don't be distanced from me even when I'm going through this difficult time. But ha'ira, right? Wake up, Hashem. Ve'akitza lemishpati, right? Arouse yourself in my defense for my justice. Elohai v'Adonai l'rivi, Hashem, fight my fights on my behalf. Shafteni kitzidki Adonai Elohai v'al yismichuli, right? Fight, take up my cause, Hashem, so that they don't rejoice over me. Al yomru b'libam ha'ach nafshenu. Don't let them say in their hearts, Ayumru bala nuhu. Don't let them say that they've destroyed me. But rather, Yevoshu v'yachbaru yachdav. May those who rejoiced at my misfortune, right, may they be frustrated and may they be disgraced. Rasi yilboshu boshes uchlima. Let them be destroyed and disgraced. Hamagdilim alai. Again, those who were rejoicing, those who were elevated themselves through my misfortunes. And therefore, Pasuk 27, Yaronu v'yismichu chafetzai, may those who vindicated me, may they rejoice. In other words, may my salvation cause others to rejoice. Chafetzai tzidki v'yomru tamid yigdal Adonai, and may they always say, Hashem is great, chafet shalom avdo, who always seeks out the well-being of his servants. Uleshoni te'aged tzidkecha, and may my tongue, says David HaMelech, always speak about your benevolent acts. Kol hayom tilasecha, all the days may I come to praise you. Okay, so those are the three sections. Pasuk 1 through 10 is a prayer for the downfall of the enemies. Pasuk 11 to 18 is a complaint about the enemies, that even though he treated them nicely and with respect, they responded by seeking out his demise. In Pasuk 9 through 28, David HaMelech offers a prayer that Hashem should listen to his tshuva rather than the mocking of the evil people. And you'll notice again that each section ends with a commitment to praise Hashem. Okay? And if you had to summarize the theme of this chapter, it's about someone who is betrayed by his enemies and his friends alike. And so it's a mizmor, a betrayal. It's people who cared about him and yet who betrayed him. Okay? Now, what are we talking about here? So I want to share with you that middle pasuk of that I said we're going to come back to, which is Kol Atzmosai Tomarna, that all of my limbs should say, Adonai Michamocha, who is like you, God? And I want to come back to that chapter right now. And let me pull it up. Okay, hopefully you can see my screen right now again. And I want to share with you how the Midrashim and some of the commentaries understand this chapter of Tehillim. So first, the Medrash, which I have here in English for you. The Medrash says, what does it mean, Kol Atzmosai Tomarna, that all of my limbs should sing your praise? Says the Medrash, this means that Judaism is a full body experience. It's a full body experience. Says the Medrash, with my head, I bend my head and bow in prayer. Right? So my head serves you, Hashem. And also I wear my tefillin on my head. With my neck, I fulfill the precept of wrapping myself in tzitzis. So my head is serving you, my neck is serving you. With my mouth, I praise you. With my face, I prostrate myself. With my nose, when I smell the smices, when I smell the besamim, right? With my ears, when I listen to the singing of the Torah. And we can go on and on and on. It means that everything that Hashem created, all of our body parts, all of our senses, He created so that we can serve Him. This should remind you of something that we do Erev Yom Kippur, or on the cusp of Yom Kippur. We say Tefillah Zaka, written by my Alta Zaidi, by the Chayadam. Tefillah Zaka, one of the most powerful parts in it, is when He goes through each of our body parts. Hashem, you created me with a mouth to speak Torah, and you created me with a nose, and you created me with ears, and you created, right? Every body part, we say, Hashem, you created me to serve you. And I failed in that. Instead of using my mouth to speak Torah, I used it to speak Lashon Hara. And instead of using my ears to listen to Torah, I listened to Lashon Hara. And instead of using my arms to run, or my legs to run to do mitzvos, instead I ran to do averos. And so we lament in Tefillat Zacha that Hashem, you created me with this amazing body, right? With air and with lungs and with arms and with hands and with, right, things that you and I take for granted. And Hashem created it for us so we could serve Him. But sometimes we don't live up to what Hashem had created us for. And so the Medrash says that's the meaning of Kol Atzmosai Tomarna. Everything that Hashem created us, our hands, our eyes, our nose, our mouth, our ears, our legs, all of it is to serve you, Hashem. And we have to remember that Judaism is a full body experience. Every aspect of us is meant to service Hashem. Even our nose to smell the spice of the besamim. Our sight to be able to look at Torah. Our mouth to be able to sing praise to Hashem. Right? Every part of us is there to serve Hashem. That's how the Medrash understands this pasuk yud of Kol Atzmosai Tomarna. The Raman, Shulchan Aruch, understands this pasuk based on the Avud Raham in a different sense. Says the Ramar Moshe Israelis Minagua Medaktikim Lis Nonea Bishasha Korin Batorah. The Medaktikim shuckle. You ever wonder why a Jew shuckles? They shuckle. Dugma Satorah Shanisna Bereses. Similar to the actual giving of the Torah, which was given with trembling. The Chaim Bishash Mispalim. So too when we daven, we should shuckle. Al Shem Kolatz Mosai Tomarna Adonai Michamocha. Because when we daven, it should be a full body experience. And so when I shuckle, my entire body is getting into it. I'm not just Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. No, it's Shema. I'm getting my whole body into it. It's a geshmak experience. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, quoting the Rama. He says, Torah Nikra Eish. Torah is compared to a fire. What is a fire always doing? A fire is in perpetual motion. Ve'a'esh tamid misnoneya. It's always in motion. It's always striving higher. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, that is what Jews are. We're always in motion. We're never static. We're never stagnant. We're never standing still. But we're always trying to improve ourselves. We're always trying to get better. He says, uv'tfilah shmon esra yes midnoanim. To symbolize that. Right? Why do we shuckle, says the Aruch HaShulchan? To remind us that we should always be in motion. We should never be lethargic. We should always be aspiring and striving for greater heights. We should be ambitious in our spirituality. And that's why we shuckle. But says the Aruch HaShulchan, Yesh misnoaim, v'yesh einu misnoanim. Some people like to shuckle, and some people don't like to shuckle. V'taloi lefi tivo. Everyone according to his nature. Dim bisnoa, kavana yoser tov etzlo, nachon lisnoa. If you have more kavana by shuckling, great. V'yesh adam shekavana so yoser berura kishomid b'shava. And there are people that have better kavana when they're not shuckling. V'akol l'shem shamayim. Everything is l'shem shamayim. I'll share with you, when I learn, I shuckle. Right? When I learn, I shuckle, because sometimes I get tired when I learn, especially late at night. My house is quiet. And so I shuckle. It helps keep me awake. I am a non-shuckler during Shema Shmon Esrei. You'll notice when I say my Shmon Esrei, I don't shuckle. I better kavana when I don't. And so therefore, I'm more of a kelm persuasion, for those who understand the reference to the Muslim movement. I'm standing still. For me, that is how I experience the reverence of being before Hashem. But this pasuk in Tehillim, Kol Atzmosai Tomarna, says the Rama, says the Aruch HaShulchan, is the source for why we shuckle. And I'll just share with you another, now while we're on shuckling, I'll share with you a beautiful vort by Rav Schwab, really gorgeous vort of Rav Schwab on shuckling. Says Rav Schwab in his commentary on Tefillah, this is on Ashrei. He says there are two ways in which a person can relate to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. One is through Ava, we feel very close to Hashem. And the other is through Yira, in which, not that we feel distance from Hashem, but where we recognize the infinite distance between us and Hashem. We are awestruck by His omnipotence and His omniscience, and therefore we recognize the indescribable distance that exists between us and Hashem. Right? By the way, that's the relationship between Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed, right? And we say that on some level we feel close to Hashem, and some level we feel distance from Hashem, right? That's kadosh, kadosh. Kadosh is not a form of closeness, it's a form of distance, right? Kadosh, Hashem is separate from us, right? All of davening, as we've discussed in many chapters of Tehillim, is on the one hand feeling that closeness to Hashem, and on the other hand feeling that distance from Hashem, right? This, says Rav Schwab, may explain the ancient practice of shuckling, swaying forwards and backwards during tefillah. Why? Because the forward motion expresses our desire to come close to Hashem. We want to feel close to Hashem. But then upon reflection, one realizes that He is the Ribono Shel Olam, the Master of the Universe. And what happens? That causes me to reel back in awe. What a beautiful imagery of Rav Schwab. That the forward and backward motion of davening is the recognition of my desire to come close to Hashem. And yet the closer I feel to Hashem, also the recognition of just how amazing He is. And so I pull back because I realize that I am finite and He is infinite. I realize that I'm Basar Vadam and that He is omniscient and omnipotent. And therefore I retreat in sheer awe, in reverence to that experience. So Schwab says the backwards and forwards, the forwards and the backwards, represents our desire to come close to Hashem, but also our reeling back in awe and reverence to Hashem. I think that's such a beautiful imagery. I saw it in preparation for this class, and it really inspired me this morning when I was davening, of that notion of Hashem's distance, our distance from Hashem, but also our closeness to Hashem. And again, that's a theme we've discussed many chapters of Tehillim. The last imagery that I want to share with you is from the Baal Shem Tov. Now, I've not seen this inside. I saw it quoted, so I don't know if the Baal Shem Tov really said it, but that's irrelevant for our discussion because it is going to inspire us. Says the Baal Shem Tov, when a person is drowning in a river and he makes movements in order to extricate himself from the water, right? Someone's drowning, so they're flailing, right? They're trying desperately to get themselves out of that. Those who see him will no doubt laugh at him and at his motions. If you don't know that I'm drowning, and you just see me going like this, you're going to think, right? Those who are watching on Facebook and aren't listening, they're going to think Moskowitz is a nutcase. I've lost my mind. So too, he says, when a person prays and makes motions and he's shuckling back and forth, one should not laugh at him because he is saving himself from the malicious waters, which are the foreign thoughts which come to distract him during davening. Right? What shuckling? Forget the part of the laughing. What shuckling, says the Baal Shem Tov? That the same way when I'm drowning in a river, I flail myself because I want to be saved. I'm crying out that someone should come and save me. If we really understand what davening is, if we really understand that davening is an audience, a rendezvous with the Creator of the universe, with the Ribono Shel Olam, the Master of the universe. So yeah, I'm going to shuckle back and forth because I'm in that same desperation. I'm drowning, Hashem. I'm drowning in a sea of materialism. I'm drowning in a sea of philosophies that are antithetical to your Torah. I'm drowning in experiences that are carrying me away from you. Hashem, I'm drowning. Please come and save me. And so the same way when someone's drowning, they're shaking and they're screaming and they're crying. That, says the Baal Shem Tov, is the way you and I should experience davening. And so shuckling isn't just, he went to Israel for the year, he came back shuckling. No, shuckling is beautiful. Shuckling, according to Rav Schwab, represents our desire to get close to Hashem, but also our recognition of His awesomeness. Shuckling, says the Baal Shem Tov, is recognizing how desperate we are, that we're drowning in this world, that we crave Hashem's salvation, we crave His redemption, so we're screaming and we're shuckling back and forth. I think those are such beautiful images. And lastly, I'll just share with you, I came across this, I thought it was beautiful. According to Sefer, then the base measure of the Chassam Sofer, Hitchabes Goy Echad La Yehudi V'yasha V'lamad, right, that there was this, the non-Jew came into the base medrash, and he masqueraded himself like a Jew. He sits down and learns. V'hikir bo achasam sofer she'enu ben bris. The chasam sofer immediately sniffs him out. He recognized this guy is not a Jew. Ula k'shenishal achasam sofer me'en yada she'goyu. They asked the chasam sofer, how'd you know he was a non-Jew? Heishiv she'rash she'enu misno'ea bilimudo. Chasam sofer says, I saw the guy wasn't shuckling when he was learning. I knew he wasn't a Jew. Shuckling isn't just a nice idea. It's descriptive of us as Jews, right? It's descriptive of the fact that just like fire is always in motion, we Jews are always in motion. It's descriptive of us as Jews, like Rav Schwab said, that we're always looking to come close to Hashem, but we always recognize that we are Basar Vadam and that He is infinite and that He is awesome and He deserves our reverence. We are always shuckling, says the Baal Shem Tov, because we recognize, my Father in heaven, I'm drowning in this world. Please come and save me. Show me your face. Give me your hand. Save me from that drowning river. All of that was a nice way of explaining this beautiful pasuk of Kol Atzmosai Tomarna, that my entire body is singing your praise, Hashem. Something to think about this Shabbos as we say Nishmas and we come to the end, hopefully giving us new meaning to that magnificent pasuk of what it means that Judaism is a full body experience, that we serve Hashem with every fiber of our being, with every aspect of our being, and that includes shuckling, that includes what shuckling represents. And so we saw chapter 35 of Tehillim. We understand a little bit more why John Adams was so enamored by this chapter of Tehillim, why he was so taken by it, that in the letter that he wrote to Abigail, he describes how it was the perfect chapter for that moment in time, because as the 56 were gathered there at the Continental Congress in Philadelphia, they were nervous. They knew that war with the British would mean consequences, and that they would go to war and their children would go to war, and that people would die and people would starve and people would be exposed to the elements. It was cold, you know the stories, right? People died of diphtheria and all these horrible diseases, right? And so chapter 35 was when they looked at God and they said, Hashem, fight my battles on my behalf. Be my shield. Protect me, God, right? And then ultimately, it's a prayer for David HaMelech looking to Hashem and saying, I don't understand, I'm so good to these people, they do not respond in kind, but Hashem, pay them back for the way they treat me and protect me, and if you do so, I will forever sing your praises. And so, with that, we study chapter 35 of Tehillim. We are almost, I think we're one away. Next class might be halfway through all of Sefer Tehillim, which is an amazing accomplishment, and I thank you all, because Tehillim is only as enjoyable as the people that you study alongside with. And while we can't be in person, I nonetheless draw enormous amount of chizuk from us studying it together. And so thank you. And we should continue to learn and study and grow together for many weeks to come. And with that, I wish everyone a beautiful remainder of the week.